And if you are joining us online this morning, we're sorry that you can't be here. There's a lot of peace in this room, and it's such a blessing. One of the really good things for me is back in the back is Rebecca and Reuben. We've been praying for Rebecca. Will you stand up? We've been praying for her and her little daughter, Miracle, and we'll continue to pray for her. But so good to see you. So good to see you. So, hello everyone. Just a little bit of housekeeping, so to speak. Cheryl Stolitz, will you stand up? Cheryl's got a name tag on right now. You can turn around. Yeah, turn around on the catwalk. There we go. If at any time today you want to pray with somebody, we want to just make sure this is a place where you have an opportunity to be seen. And if there's anything that you want to talk to or have somebody in your corner, give you some peace, listen to you, you can come grab Cheryl Stolitz. You can go out in the lobby and kind of ask for her. Or we have a prayer room around here. You can come talk to a pastor too. We just want to make you know if you ever want to come up to an altar, you can. This is just a place where if you want somebody to pray for you, with you, listen to you, encourage you, just come and somebody will be here to do that. So having said that, let's get into the Bible, shall we? Psalm 23, one of my favorite passages. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I see Caleb going up to the rescue. Very good. We can flip back to that last one too if you want to. So when you hear this verse, he makes me lie down in green pastures, what comes to your mind? Now for some people, it might seem like a timeout, like he makes me lie down. And some, for some of us, the way that we're wired, if anybody tells us what to do, we don't want to do it. You're going to make me do this? I don't want to do it. Now, for others of us, maybe those of us who maybe are a little more introverted, the idea of being made to lie down sounds glorious. Especially if you're maybe a mother with kids or just have a lot going on. If somebody said, go to your room right now, don't come out for a while, you might think, oh, that's not a punishment. That is glorious. Maybe I'm projecting my own desires onto this. I don't know. I would be happy if somebody made me lie down or gave me a timeout. But what comes to your mind when you hear this verse? He makes me lie down in green pastures, because that's where we're going to be today, is thinking about what is being communicated to here today. So if you're in the camp where I don't want to be forced to do anything, or I would love to be made to lie down, or somewhere in between, we're going to look at a little bit other ways to understand this passage. And sometimes one of the good ways to do that is by looking at other words or other ways that this is translated. So this psalm right here was written in Hebrew. It's in the Hebrew scriptures. What we usually call the Old Testament was written pretty much exclusively in Hebrew, with a few exceptions of Aramaic in some places. The New Testament, which talks about Jesus, was written in Greek. So again, this is written in Hebrew. We've already spoken some Hebrew today with hallelujah. That's Hebrew. But sometimes, again, it helps to look at other translations too in English or even other languages. So there is a translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek called the Septuagint. And it's what most of the New Testament writers would use when they were like citing passages in the Old Testament. They would use the Greek Septuagint. And do you want to know what that Greek word is for he makes me lie down? Yeah, probably not. Like, it was like, okay, this pastor's going to go off into the deep end today. That word, I don't even have to say what it is. But the word means he settles me down, is one way that can be translated. He settles me down. Now, I'm a person that needs to be settled down often, so I like that one, so we're going to go with that one today. But kind of something cool that I learned just out in the lobby a few minutes ago is that a Swahili translation of this verse, that the word for that is like heaven, But it's a verb form, so like he brings almost heaven to us. And it's just so like consistent with Jesus's prayer too. Like, our Heavenly Father, your will be done. So we're praying for like heaven to come down to earth. We're praying that we have heaven in us and that the Lord comes and he settles us down. So he settles me down. Does that sound good? He's not making you do anything, all right? He's settling you down. I like that one. That's the one we're going to go with. But I want to think about settling us down. Now, a couple of weekends ago, Pastor Emily and I were at a pastor's retreat, and we had a spiritual director there, and he was telling a room full of pastors that his goal for us, and kind of maybe our goals too, but his goal for us was going to try to help us figure out what to do with our pain. What are you going to, so that's kind of the question, what are you going to do with your pain? Now, out in the lobby today, I heard a lot of, boy, it's been a week, and all these things that have happened, and setbacks, and problems. It's like a reoccurring theme, but it's a reoccurring theme of a lot of weeks too. So if you had one of those weeks, you're in good company here. If you didn't, we're happy with you too. But one of those themes is, again, we're like, maybe we're stirred up from what's happened this week, or we're in pain. And our question is, what are you going to do with your pain? So again, he was talking to pastors. He knew that we're wounded people too, and that all of us, so we're in a room with other people who have wounds. We may not think it. We may look around and everybody else has it together and I don't, or they don't have the pain that I do. But I can promise you, almost everybody else has a lot of pain that they have to deal with too. So we are in good or wounded company together as we think about what is it that the Lord is trying to say to us through he settles me down in green pastures. So that's the question. What are you going to do about your pain? One of the options that we have as people is to distract from it. We can try to ignore it, maybe distract from it, turn our attention to something else. Another option is to numb it, find different ways to try to numb the pain so we don't feel it as much. And maybe after the numbing wears off, it might be just as bad or even worse. But numbing is one of the things that we do. Some of us, our pain maybe turns to anger, and we feel this intense anger maybe towards ourselves or towards other people, or maybe even a combination of both. For some people, they're driven to achieve by our anger. We got all this anger, and then we want to go do something and do something big. But what are you going to do with your anger? Now, for me, I would like my answer to be, well, I said anger, didn't I? What are you going to do with your pain? For me, I would like my answer to be, I don't have to figure out what to do with my pain because I'm pain-free. I don't feel it. And wouldn't it be nice if Jesus died on the cross so that we would never have to feel pain again? Sounds nice, but that's not reality. We're in a reality where we will have to deal with pain. And so what is that we are going to do with that pain? So part of following Jesus, and by the way, if you're here and you don't follow Jesus, we're thrilled that you're here. You're welcome. We hope something here is helpful. But if you do follow Jesus, that's one of our quests or one of our things that we're trying to learn is, what do we do about our pain? What do we do about our fear? What do we do about our disappointments or however that pain manifests? What do we do about it? I mean, it's such a difficult problem that a really smart Christian writer a long time ago named C.S. Lewis even wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. Because pain is a problem, isn't it? Can I get an amen for that? Well, that's something we can relate to, that pain is a problem. So what do we do about it? So for me, I had a problem of pain a few weeks ago. I was playing basketball and I felt a snap in my calf. And it hurt. So the next question is, what am I going to do about it? So what did I do with the problem of that pain? Well, I did probably what you would have done. I iced it and took some ibuprofen. Now, fortunately for me, I have access to a doctor. And my doctor, I also call her mom. My mom has been an excellent nurse for almost 5 decades, and she knows more than most doctors, in my opinion. So I could call her and say, Mom, do I need to do anything? Because sometimes the pain that you have, you just need to limp around on it for a while and it'll go away. And sometimes you need some medical intervention. was a little bit worried it might be one of those. So she told me, you know, you need to see an orthopedic specialist. They're going to take an x-ray to see how bad it is and maybe an MRI. So I did that, and I was fortunate enough that I didn't need an MRI, and I was put in a boot and given some advice. And that is how sometimes you deal with physical pain. Now, going through this and having a boot for a while and limping around and my limp's not fully gone, it's going to take probably a little while for my leg to heal. But it inspired me to pick up a book that I've been wanting to read for a while called Leading with a Limp. Because that's, if I'm going to be a pastor, that's my only option right now. And in the book, it's not written by an orthopedic expert. It's written by an expert who deals with emotional pain. And in the book, like, he's talking about the different things, and as I was reading it, it didn't do anything for my leg, but it was like a balm for my soul. And one of the things that he talked about is one of the things that we have to deal with as human beings, is sometimes we just get in this phase where we just go through crises. And one crisis is enough, but man, if we're hit by a few too, and it can be so overwhelming, and we start to feel like everything is chaotic. And he was observing, one of the things that we tend to do as human beings is that we look for a leader who can control the chaos and eliminate the crisis. And sometimes when we do that, we look for somebody who can really take control of a situation. And sometimes those are people who can control other people really well, or we think so. But they promise to control a situation, to eliminate the chaos, and to be helpful. And Allender was recognizing that control is one of the options that we have when we're hurting or when we're afraid, trying to control the situation, trying to control what's happening. And that can seem really great. And a lot of times people who are controlling or have given into that is the way that I'm going to deal with the pain. People who are controlling and promise the answer may appear, he says, confident and self-assured. But as a person who's dealt with a lot of leaders and controlling-ish leaders, people who really give into that side of them, he says, underneath that facade of controlling everything is fear. That fear is a part of it. And even people who give us the promise of controlling situations, which we can't really do as humans very well, are driven by fear. And fear is a problem. So what is it, fear being another kind of way to ask that, but what is it that you're going to do about your fear? And I would like that. Never feel afraid, right? Fortunately, I got a question for you. So we're in this passage here. He settles me down or makes me lie down in green pastures. Do you know what keeps sheep from laying down? Guess. Fear. Hey, good job. Peggy baas a lot. She's a sheep. She recognized her role, and she got it. She knows. What keeps sheep from laying down is fear and the different ways that it manifests. So it's fear. And sheep, like humans, get unsettled really, really easily. Like, we get stirred up. We get unsettled. Things happen. So even when out in a green pasture, this comes from a guy. So there's this book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, written by a former shepherd in Palestine named Philip Keller. And he's writing from the perspective of being a shepherd out in Palestine and looking at the 23rd Psalm, because that's what the author David, he was a shepherd out in Palestine. So he would have had some similar-ish experiences hundreds, thousands of years later. But anyway, he gives us some great perspective on sheep and what makes them unsettled. One of the things that he says is that out in the green pastures, there is what is called a butting order. Now, you've probably heard of a pecking order, right? Like, chickens have a pecking order where they peck at each other to try to become the most dominant chicken. Well, very similarly, sheep have a butting order where they will butt up. The most dominant controlling sheep will butt up against the others so that they get the best grazing land. And then other sheep, the less dominant sheep, will mimic that and look for other sheep that are less dominant. And so even when they're out on the green pastures, the competition and the budding order, when it's going on, it can keep them from settling down. What do you think stops the infighting? Listen to these quotes from Keller. He says, "A flock that is restless and discontented is always agitated and disturbed, never does well." And the same is true with people. So what do we do? What do we do with our agitation? What do we do with how we're disturbed? What do we do about it? Because that can really keep us from doing well. What stops the infighting? What really helps the sheep? Listen to Keller, what he says here. "Whenever," this is him talking as a shepherd, "whenever I came into view and my presence attracted their attention," in other words, I may have been there, but they finally saw that I was there, the shepherd. "When my presence attracted their attention, the sheep quickly forgot their foolish rivalries and stopped their fighting. The shepherd's presence made all the difference in their behavior." Recognizing the presence of the shepherd, the good shepherd, can make all the difference. Now, Psalm 23 is such a famous psalm. It's probably been at most of the funerals that you've attended. But I would say if I had to pick one line as the most famous line, it'd be the fourth verse. And this translation, it's different than the King James. It talks about Valley of the Shadow of Death, but it's similar. Listen to this. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil." And one of the things that we're pointing out, it's really important not to stop there. Why do I fear no evil? Because you are with me. The recognition of the presence of the shepherd is what makes all the difference. So whether they're competing for the green pastures and lying down with the budding order and getting caught in the rivalries and seeing the good shepherd, or walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it's the presence of the shepherd that makes all the difference. Their acknowledgement of it. That's part of why the sheep can be settled as they're out there feeling so unsettled. Says in the scriptures, we are all like sheep. We have gone astray. Over and over, we're compared to sheep. How are we going to be settled when we feel so unsettled? What is it that is going to help us? It's fascinating to me how often shepherds, the role of shepherds in the Bible, and it starts very, very, very early in the Bible. Of the 66 books, it starts in the first few chapters. Adam and Eve have children. Now, their first son doesn't do so well. He's a murderer. The second son is pleasing. His name's Abel. Do you know the role that Abel had? The one who was pleasing and good? The one who was murdered? He was a shepherd. We continue to see it. Even the one who started, who went by the name of Israel, Jacob. Jacob was a shepherd. That was his profession. His name was changed to Israel, so all the 12 tribes of Israel came from Jacob, the shepherd. If we were to look at the two greatest leaders, probably, of Israel, we might say Moses and David. And before they were leaders, they were shepherds. When Jesus' birth is announced, the angels decide to go to shepherds. And it's no coincidence that Jesus says this. It's loaded with meaning. He's thinking about all the things that have gone before him, the good shepherd. And he says this in John 10, 11, "I am the good shepherd." And this is really telling. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's the character of the shepherd that makes all the difference. Now, while the sheep are out in the green pastures butting against each other for the proper budding order and trying to find dominance and in the chaos and do whatever they can, there's a shepherd whose presence and his character isn't that which is going to require the end of, or them laying down their life for him, but he, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. It's the character of the good shepherd is the reason, and his presence, the recognition of his presence, that settles the sheep down when they are so unsettled. In a book, The Lord is My Courage, another one about the 23rd Psalm, there's this realization by the author, K.J. Ramsey. She says this, "I started realizing that I needed to wait on the Lord." And this is out in the green pastures. "Looking at the Lord not as the one who is punishing me with pain and expecting me to be stoic about it, but as the shepherd coming to care for me. I needed to encounter my emotions as signs, not of failure, but of cries for connection." What if your fear, what if your anxiety is not a sign of failure, it's a cry for connection? Now, I was raised in the church. I've heard a lot of sermons on worry. I've heard some sermons on how worry is a sin. I probably even preached some, honestly. I don't know. Don't hold me responsible for all the things I've said, okay? But as I was thinking about those, they usually verse something like Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything." See, there's the proof. It's a command. You're sinning if you're anxious about anything. And I've heard those sermons, and do you know how helpful those sermons have been to me? They haven't. Probably most of the sermons, right? Preachers, most sermons aren't helpful. And those aren't either. Worry's a sin, so don't worry. Like, oh no, I'm sinning by worrying, right? That's going to help me. Keep reading Philippians 4. Keep reading it, I would say. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then, eventually maybe, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in other words, the anxiety, the fear isn't because of a failure. It's a cry for connection. It's a reminder to pray when we feel anxiety. Not because we've done some failure and you know, like, hey, you know, like I need to buckle down. But look at what the peace of God is. It transcends all understanding. It doesn't make all the situations right. It can't control everything. It doesn't undo the chaos. But the presence of God can bring peace. It's a cry for connection. So, when we think about the sheep, and when the sheep are calming down, what do you think it calms them down? Do you think they're calming down because the shepherd's there to preach a sermon at them? No. When we cry for connection with someone, we're crying for people not just to preach at us, right? Not just the people who preach at us, but we're crying for a connection with somebody who's going to be present with us in what we're going through. A person who can, the good shepherd, who's willing to lay down his life for the sheep, crying out for that. Now, David, again, if anybody's still thinking, oh, I think worry's a sin or being afraid's a sin, listen to something else that David wrote. David wrote this in a different psalm. "When I am afraid," do you hear that? "I'm going to be afraid. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." When I'm afraid, it's a reminder, it's a cry for connection. It's a reminder that I need to reach out to the good shepherd. What are you going to do about your pain? What are you going to do about your fear? I want to go back to, as we're wrapping things up, something that Dan Allender wrote in his book. It's leaders that limp. Just like Jacob Israel, he limped. A leader gains true confidence only if he forces himself to let go. And confidence in the goodness of God is what a leader really needs. Much more than he needs any false sense of control, but a leader will trust in the goodness of God only to the degree that he has a history of brokenness and surrender. So in other words, according to this, the way to deal with our fear is the opposite of control. But it's a way to experience something. It's believing in the goodness of God in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the uncertainty. It's believing in the goodness of God and seeking out the presence of the Good Shepherd with us, who gives us peace in chaos sometimes when he's present, who helps us as we're in the darkest valley, knowing we're going to go there. But that is what we truly need. Are you broken? I'm broken. David was broken. David was broken. If you know much about his story, you know that he was broken. But one thing that David did was David knew he was broken, and David confessed. Listen to this famous confession that he did in Psalm 51. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." He acknowledges it. But then I love this part. A few verses down later, he says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." Now, a broken spirit, will some people despise it? Yes. It's not safe to be broken everywhere. But will the Good Shepherd despise your brokenness? No. We don't have to get unbroken to come to him. He does not despise our brokenness. David was broken. So what do we do with our pain? What do you do with your pain? What do you do with your fear? Now, have you considered bringing your whole self, your pain, your fear, your disappointments, whatever it is, bringing your whole self to the Good Shepherd? In life, our fear will never be fully conquered, and our pain will not be fully healed. There'll be something else, even if we heal from something else that gets us. But the Good Shepherd that promises to settle us down, settle you down in the green pastures, he may settle us down knowing we're about ready to go eventually to walk through the darkest valley. But he'll be there too, settling us down again and again. Even when we walk through that, this is an invitation to the Good Shepherd, not just a one-time thing, but something that we need to keep doing over and over again, because we get unsettled all the time. That's part of being human. That's part of being living on planet Earth and interacting with people and living in a broken, fallen world, is that we get unsettled. This is an invitation, again, to come to him again and again and again. Now, David is helping me understand that I know I'm too broken to probably ever be truly self-confident. That's not the end game. The end game is confidence, or the goal is confidence in the goodness of God, despite whatever else is happening, that God is good. And I can keep coming to him again and again. Whenever I'm afraid, I can come to him and trust in him. Whenever I'm in pain, I can come to him and ask him for healing. Whenever I'm disappointed, I can come to him again and again and again, and I can keep on coming to him over and over and over again. We're going to have our worship team come up and sing our next song. And as they make their way up here, I just want to listen to the 23rd Psalm. This is just random translations coming together, but as a prayer. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He settles me down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me in the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I'm walking through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will run after me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I've carried